So this past week, most of us here should have gotten an email inviting us to commit again as covenant members for the year to come. 3 weeks from today is our annual covenant Sunday, and there'll be an opportunity to sign on to our covenant, to become a full covenant member, and there'll be opportunities beyond that as well. But as we look forward to that, one of the core convictions that is listed in our covenant that we sign as a community is that we affirm that Scripture is authoritative. Now that's something that probably pretty much all Christians would agree with, but how we understand Scripture, how we use the Bible can vary quite considerably across denominations, well, frankly, even within a single congregation. And one of the main texts that people will turn to talk about what Scripture is all about is this one that Deborah just read for us. And in particular, that's that key phrase in there, every Scripture is inspired by God. So few words, and yet so much is packed into that. And frankly, there are people that want to pack more into that than I think is really there. So I'd like to spend some time this morning talking about what it says, what it doesn't say. And there's a number of questions that arise as I read that phrase. And the first question, of course, is, what Scripture? What are they talking about here? At the time that this would have been written, of course, this was Scripture was meant to mean what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And in fact, there wasn't even full agreement yet at that point on what all books were included in the canon and which were not. Certainly, most of the books of the New Testament would not have been considered Scripture at this point by the early church. Some of them hadn't even been written yet. So what are we talking about here even when we say Scripture? And even more perplexing is what do we mean when we say that Scripture is inspired by God? You know, if you look at a thesaurus and look up inspired, you'll find synonyms like stimulated and motivated and encouraged. But most Christians, when we say that the Bible is inspired by God, are intending something more than simply that God stimulated or encouraged these authors to write something down. This is actually the only place in the whole Bible that we find this particular word, inspired. It's a combination, actually, of words for God and for breathe. And so some versions actually translate this verse as saying that all Scripture is God-breathed, which I think is really a nice poetic image. It seems to indicate something, I think, more than simply that God is motivating the writers to write. But it's also not saying that the Bible is something that is dictated word for word and kind of fell out of the sky as wholly formed the way we have it today. There are religious texts that make those sorts of claims. The Quran, for example, is believed to have been dictated directly by the angel Gabriel to the Prophet Muhammad in a series of visions. And so many Muslims will tell you that the only way to really read the Quran is in the original Arabic, because that's how it was dictated. Or the Book of Mormon is another one, where the claim made by Joseph Smith is that he was directed to find these special golden plates, and then given some miraculous spectacles that he was able to translate the reformed Egyptian language on those plates into the Book of Mormon that we have today. That's not what we mean when we say the Bible is inspired. I mean, the Bible has very different origins. It's not really, in fact, a book at all. It is a library or an anthology. There are dozens of books written in three languages over a period of at least 10 centuries on three continents by 40 or more authors. There's a multitude of types of literature. We have historical records, we have love poetry, family stories, parables, laments, case law, apocalyptic literature, personal correspondence, theological commentary, and much, much more. And furthermore, we don't have the original copies of any of these writings. What we have are copies of copies of copies. Often the oldest ones we have are only fragments of books that are still come from hundreds of years after they were originally written. And so scholars and historians have to try and figure out from all of that what the original document said. And they pore over all of the information we have and try and figure out, so which is it more likely that a word or a letter was left out by somebody copying or that was added to? You know, what are the readings we have that are the oldest? What are the ones that are found most widely distributed in different areas? And these are some of the questions that biblical scholars pore over as they try to reconstruct nearly every verse of our New Testament in particular, to try to accurately reconstruct what the original author actually wrote. And that is before we translate it then into English or Spanish or Mandarin or whatever hundreds of languages the Bible has been translated into over the centuries. So how do we understand this when we say that Scripture is inspired, that it is God-breathed? And I think to answer that question, we need to look a little, at least, at the broader context in this particular verse. Read the whole sentence, first of all. It doesn't just say every Scripture is inspired. It says that every Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for showing mistakes, for correcting, for training character, so that the person who belongs to God can be equipped to do everything that is good. In other words, when we say that Scripture is inspired, it doesn't depend entirely upon the person who wrote it. We don't say the Bible is inspired simply because these were such exceptional people who wrote it, or because there was some angel sitting on their shoulder whispering into their ear. We say the Bible is inspired because we believe that God's Spirit has continued to breathe throughout all those steps in the process of writing, of compiling and editing and translating the words. And we believe that. Why? Because, as 2 Timothy says, we still find today that Scripture is useful for God's people. The Scripture we accept today has been tested over time. It is found to be useful for teaching and training. It is useful, ultimately, for equipping God's people to do everything that is good. And the real goal of Scripture, then, is to shape who we are, to shape what we do as believers, as followers of God's way. Frankly, I would say that 2 Timothy is far more concerned with what one does with Scripture than with what we believe about Scripture. You'll note, by the way, the text never says that the Scripture is useful for testing scientific theories, or for establishing government policies, or for reinforcing personal biases. Scripture is useful for instruction in salvation, not necessarily for creating a political platform. Scripture is useful for training character, not necessarily for determining the age of the universe. Scripture is useful because it is the record of God's relationship with God's people in the past. And Scripture is useful because it continues to inform and to inspire God's people in the present. In his introductory article to 1 and 2 Timothy in the Anabaptist Community Bible that we have here in our pews, Professor Emeritus from Eastern Mennonite Seminary, Paul Zare, declares then that we Anabaptists place less emphasis on an exact definition of scriptural inspiration and give more attention to following the living Christ in daily life. Our confession of Mennonite faith, our confession of faith in a Mennonite perspective, something else that we affirm in our covenant, by the way, this confession says that we believe that God was at work through the centuries in the process by which the books of the Old and New Testaments were inspired and written. Through the Holy Spirit, God moved human witnesses to write what is needed for salvation, for guidance in faith and life, for devotion to God. We acknowledge the Scripture as the authoritative source and standard for preaching and teaching about faith and life, for distinguishing truth from error, for distinguishing between good and evil, for guiding prayer and worship. Through the Bible, the Holy Spirit nurtures the obedience of faith to Jesus Christ and guides the church in shaping its teaching, witnessing, and worship. And I think we see that understanding of Scripture if we look at the broader context again in which today's passage is written. 2 Timothy, this whole book, is written as a farewell letter from an older mentor to his younger protege. And the mentor offers advice, encouragement to the young leader to remain faithfulness amid difficulties. And we see this in this text. The writer tells his reader, preach the word, be ready to do it, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Correct, confront, encourage with patience and instruction. And that's the context then in which we see at the beginning of our passage, but you must continue with the things you have learned and found convincing. You know who taught you. Now, one of the things we miss in English is that word who, that is plural. This isn't Paul telling Timothy, remember what I told you. No, this is a call to recollect all of those within the community of faith, those living and dead who have shaped and have transmitted God's message. God, through the faithful witness of God's people throughout all of history, has provided guidance, and the Bible is a vital part of the record of what has been revealed to God's people and through God's people. I mentioned earlier the Anabaptist Community Bible that we have here. And as I've read parts of this, but as I've read this and used it over the past number of months, one of the things that has especially struck me is there's a section in back here of essays that I found it very useful in understanding and reading the Bible from an Anabaptist perspective. If you haven't taken time to read through those, I highly recommend doing so. And by the way, if you don't have one of these Bibles yourself, you can download a free app on your phone. It doesn't include every single one of the marginal notes, but it does include these essays that I'm going to be talking about here. And in those essays, it really gives some good guidance on how to read the Bible. I obviously don't have time to cover all that today, but I want to hit a few key points that several of these essays talk about. And the first principle is that we read Scripture through the lens of Jesus. In his essay on early Anabaptist understandings of Scripture, Stuart Murray puts it this way. He says, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the focal point of the biblical story. So Scripture must be read from a Christocentric perspective. Megan Larissa Good, in her essay on reading Scripture with Jesus, states, Anabaptists believe that to read the Bible well is to read through the lens of Jesus, and not just to read, but to structure a life together in obedience to what he says. And in the marginal notes on our text for today, 2 Timothy, there is a quote from Menno Simons that illustrates how he applied this principle. He writes, all Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, rightly explained according to the intent of Jesus Christ and his holy apostles, is profitable. To put it very simply, not all Scripture is equally authoritative. The whole life of Jesus is the touchstone by which all of Scripture is understood and applied. A second principle, then, is that as an Anabaptist, we believe the Bible is best read together in community. Again, turning to Stuart Murray, he says, the Christian community is the main context for understanding Scripture. The Spirit is at work, insights are shared, and applications are tested in community. And again, that email that you should have gotten about inviting you to sign the covenant explains what we mean when we say Scripture is authoritative. It says we hold a high view of Scripture, but recognize that Scripture is best interpreted in community for our context. Now, this whole Bible itself, in fact, really is an illustration of that principle of reading in community. I've heard John Roth, who headed up the project, speak a couple of times, and he has said that when he was beginning work on this, he consulted some other leaders from other denominations and put out study Bibles and asked them, how do you do this? And they told him, yeah, it's not that hard. You get 66 Bible scholars. You assign each of them a book of the Bible. You let them do their thing, and then you put it all together. But Roth knew that an Anabaptist Bible had to have something else. There are biblical scholars. They write, have introductions and notes on all through every book within this Bible. But there's also notes from more than 500 Bible study groups of various Anabaptist denominations that also are included in here. In fact, there were two groups from right here at Lombard Mennonite Church that participated in that, and you'll see us listed among the long list of contributors at the beginning of this book. And when these group notes are put in, oftentimes they raise valuable questions for us to consider together. So, for example, for this morning's text, verses 15 to 16, one note asks, what does it mean that every scripture is inspired by God? And then later on in verse 3 of chapter 4, it asks, when should we take a stand against the teaching of others in our community of faith? These are sorts of questions that are intended to be discussed, to be discerned together in community. So one other final point that I'll make is that from an Anabaptist perspective, true understanding comes from Scripture only when we try and live it out. Once more, Stuart Murray. He writes, the main purpose of reading Scripture is to encounter God and discover God's will regarding faithful discipleship. That is, interpretation involves application. For Anabaptists, the Bible study should never be just an academic exercise that we engage in. Reading Scripture informs how we live, and in turn, how we live shapes how we read Scripture. Early Anabaptist Hans Denk famously wrote, no one may truly know Christ except one who follows him in life, and no one can follow him unless they truly know him. And without a doubt, one of the key ways of knowing Christ is by engaging deeply in the witness of Scripture. So, we read Scripture through the lens of Jesus. We read Scripture together in community. We read Scripture as we try to put it into practice. And those principles are summed up by one of the seven core shared convictions of Mennonite World Conference, which reads as follows. They say, as a faith community, we accept the Bible as our authority of faith and life, interpreting it together under Holy Spirit guidance in the light of Jesus Christ to discern God's will for our obedience. Now, having said all of this, I do want to add one other, I think, important caveat here, something that is also recognized in our congregational covenant, and that is that reading Scripture based on all these principles does not mean that we're all going to come up and agree on exactly what it means for us. We can follow all these principles I've cited, but we're still going to probably come to different conclusions on various points. And so the full core principle in our covenant says we affirm that Scripture is authoritative while recognizing differences of interpretation. So as we come to covenant together, we commit to relying on Scripture as a primary authoritative guide. We commit to engaging with one another, with our broader community of faith, as we wrestle with understanding. We commit to doing all of this with the teachings, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus as our highest guide. We do not commit to agreeing all the time with one another on the conclusions that we come to at the end of this process. In the end, we do not find the true nature of Scripture and its inspiration in theological debates, in academic inquiries. What Scripture is, what it does, is found when we deeply engage with it. When we wrestle together with the text, guided by the Holy Spirit, and reading through the lens of Jesus himself. When we not only read what the Bible says, but allow what it says to read us. When we agree and disagree with one another in love as we continue to strive to understand God's will ever more fully. For when we immerse ourselves in the text, and we take seriously what we find there, something profound happens to us and happens through us, inspiring us to more faithfully follow Jesus together.